Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Real Life Church. We are so pumped to worship God with you this morning. I know He's got something for you today. So whether you're with us in person or you are joining online, go ahead and stand to your feet. We're going to worship Him big together today. And I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. And I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. Yes, I do. And still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. Yes. Sing this out. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. We believe our God will finish what He started. Oh, this is my testimony. Story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Come on, if you're not dead, lift this up to Him this morning. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. No, greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. You're not done. Greater things are still to come. Story, and I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. Now I'm alive. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. And I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Oh, from death to life, now I'm alive. And I've got a reason to sing. I've got a reason to sing.
Oh. That's right. Give Him some praise. I'm no longer
that doesn't get your spirit moving, I don't know what will this morning. Come on, we are children of God. Man, it is just, I can take a breath of fresh air knowing that my God has got me. And there's nothing that I can walk through or that I have walked through that he hasn't been there for me through it all. He is a way maker. He truly is. When you can rest in that, take that breath. He's for you. He's for you.
Stop. love that name, Waymaker? I was just thinking about the words, and have you guys ever been in a spot where, maybe some of you guys are here today, you walked in and you say, there's no way. Amen? Just the idea of a Waymaker, even if you don't see it, don't feel it, he's still working. Isn't that a promise that's worth holding on to and worth worshiping God for? Man, amen, right? Man, it's just so awesome just to see, even in the moment when you can, when you step back, whether it's next week or next year, you look back and you can give God all the honor and worship because he made a way even when you didn't think there was a way. So let's give it up for God. Just a huge round of applause one more time. And you guys are worshiping powerful this morning. I love it. I love it. I know God is blessed by it. Hey, want to welcome you guys to Real Life. We're excited that you're here with us today. We have a lot of new people online and with us in person. Can we make them feel welcome? Welcome and let them know that we're glad to see them here today. Hey, would you guys take 30 seconds to just welcome those that are around you? Can go ahead and be seated. Hey, if you are new with us, I want you guys to know that you are an honored guest. We're excited that you're with us today. We may not know your name yet, but we will. We may not know that you're coming. We've been praying for you guys all week. So if that's you today, I would encourage you, whether you're online or in person, to fill out this connection card that you've got on your chair. Fill that out to the comfort level that you can or will. But we won't do anything weird. We're not going to show up at your door. But if you mark this as your first time here and bring that to the New Here booth on your way out just outside of the worship doors, we would love to meet you. We've got a gift for you. Love to let you know a little bit more about Real Life. We'd love to hear a little bit about you guys. So we'd love to hang out with you guys at the New Here booth after. If you call Real Life home, this is also for you guys. I would love for you guys to fill this out as well. Mark that you regularly attend. There's an awesome section on there called the prayer section. And can I tell you guys that there is a team that goes through these week in and week out, and we pray for you guys. So whatever you've got, we would love for you guys to fill that out, drop that in the giving buckets at the end of the gathering. We'll have an opportunity. It really kind of flows out of the heart of who we are here in Real Life. What we like to say here is that we are a church on a mission. Do you guys know that? Yeah, amen. The mission here in Real Life is to see people far from Jesus discover the real life and purpose in him, right? And so that looks like a lot of different things, but what we consider the most important is people walking in without purpose, without hope, that say no way, and they walk out connected and committed to Christ. And so you guys play a part of that week in and week out, and that's why we're on mission. That's why we do it. And so it is so exciting to see God move in people's lives. We get to play a small part and just lead people into the kingdom. So thank you guys so much for being here. We're in the middle of a message series that I've really, really enjoyed so far. Because who knows that life can beat even down the best of us. We get in a rut, we feel like God's far away, and sometimes we just don't know what to do. We're looking for a new starting point. We go a lot of different places. We'll talk to our friends. We'll look to the world. There's a lot of things that just maybe are negative influences. But maybe God's got a new starting point. Maybe something that's going to completely alter our lives for the best. So I want to really want you guys to encourage, jump on the YouVersion, follow along Pastor Sean, as we go through 1 Chronicles 21 and just see what God has for you guys today. So can we lift it up for Pastor Sean as he comes up and brings the word?
Good morning, guys. Apparently I'm louder than Barry. Come on, somebody. Man, I'm just going to tell you, today is going to be one of those days in the house. I feel like everything has come against us this morning, and guess what? God is good, amen? And I just know there's something play behind the scenes and just trying to keep the word of God for good to you guys, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do. A few things before we jump in. Number one, you might find this red Bible down your row. I want to encourage you guys, if you got that, grab that real quick if you see it. I just want to remind people, if you weren't here last week, these red Bibles are custom, what we call it, branded Bibles. Come on, somebody. And it's made really for you guys if you left your Bible at home, the dog ate your Bible. Maybe you don't have a Bible. Maybe you walked in, you just like, I first started in church, I didn't have nothing. And it's for you to grab it and follow along with us today. You're going to need it. Amen. You're going to need it because there's some verses at the very end, but we're going to be in 1 Chronicles today. And if you're looking at me like, where's Chronicles? Use table of contents. Come on, somebody. You're going to find it. I could tell you where it's at, but it may be easier. Just start on the left and go right. You'll find it about 13 books in. You can count and make sure I'm right. Come on, somebody. But get there, and we're going to be preaching out of 1 Chronicles 21 today, and it's going to be good. I want to remind you guys something very special. Today, this evening, 4:30 to 6 o'clock, we're doing something very special in our church. We have not done this before. It's called a Sunday social. And everybody's kind of asking, like, what's this all about? And it's really about you guys getting connected. It's all about fellowship, hanging out. They're like, what's that going to look like? I'm like, there's desserts and there's us. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, there's going to be a few worship songs, kind of get heart right, focus on God. But other than that, we're just turning you guys loose to hang out. And we'll flip this room. There'll be a bunch of desserts in the middle and tables and cornhole, if you're into that kind of thing. Come on, somebody. Champions over here, man. You know, Olympic stars in the making. But your kids are just going to be in here with us. It's a family event. Amen? And I want you guys to be connected to spiritual family. I'll say a few things. One, it's easy to sit at church and then like kind of like looking for somebody, but that doesn't just magically happen and kind of out the door. It's actually easy to serve and not get connected. It's easy to kind of be on your team and do your thing and not know anybody really outside that little group. But it's also easy to miss the most important part of real life outside of Jesus is people. Amen? And so today's just about you guys getting together and just seeing what God has. Like, we're not directing any conversations, and we're going to put name tags on. Come on, somebody. I'll have one too, you know. And just hang out. And I mean, hopefully we got to pry you guys out of here, you know. And so 6 o'clock, we'll kind of wrap it up. But really, really excited for what God's going to do. And you're going to see more of these on the calendar. If I knew the weather was going to be so beautiful, we might have staked out somewhere else, you know what I'm saying? But we'll be in this room today, and so it's going to be good. You guys excited about that? So there we go. I like that. So, well, today we're jumping in the second part of our series called Altar Work. It's really about God altering our lives. And last week we started with a question that's so significant. It was simply, where do we start? And we looked at Gideon and his story and how he started by going back home and tearing down an altar and building a proper altar to God and battling those things. And we came to the conclusion that you really don't start by adding Christianity to your life. You don't start by checklisting off, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray. Although you should do all those things. Amen. But that's not where you start. And you really start by subtracting yourself from the equation. And that's really what it talks about going to the altar. You go to the altar, and it's less of you and more of Jesus. It's your position in front of God. We talk about the devil himself. He was in the right position, the right place, had the wrong posture. He's in the presence of God. He's the first worship leader. Come on, somebody. And he doesn't get it. He actually knows the word of God enough to manipulate it and twist it, knows every word of it, but doesn't have the heart towards God. And so ultimately, it's for us, like, getting to a place where we commune with God and we walk with God. And that's what Gideon showed us. Today, we're going to jump into another question. It's really the antithesis, the complete opposite of the first question. It's how do I stop? How do I stop? And I get this all the time as a pastor. How do I stop? I'm in this cycle. If you've been in that kind of, you know, just that, I don't even call it, tumbled around, you're trapped. You try to set yourself free from some addiction or some behavior or some habit, and then you get some freedom, and then boom. You crash again, and you feel like maybe you're in that same spot. And it could be a habit. It could be addiction. It could be scrolling your phone. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all scrolling 6 or 8 hours a day, you know. I think the average person is 3 hours, which is just insane, you know. It could be a substance. It could be some kind of alcohol. It could be a relationship that's gone too far, and you know you need to cut it off. It could be being around the wrong group of people. You could be just stuck in those same old friends just dragging you down. It could be just an obvious sin of pride. There could be something in your life that's just pulling you away from God. And it could be any of these things in our lives that just we get stuck into. And I feel like it's easy to get stuck in a rut. Amen? It's just easy to find a spot. And the closer you walk with Jesus, the more you recognize that you've been in some patterns. And so I get a question all the time. How do I stop? How do I stop doing this? And I'll tell you, as a pastor, this may sound weird, but I've never told anybody, hey, just stop sinning. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, just get away from that. Hey, stop drinking, buddy. Hey, stop doing that. Hey, stop sinning, brother. Hey, stop doing it. That doesn't work. And it may work for a season, all right? But that has anything to do. The problem is not the problem, amen? The problem that you see on the outside is not the problem that's actually happening on the inside. If you're not careful, you can tell people to look a certain way, but they're actually somebody different. You ever disciplined your children and they may be like sitting on the outside, but they're standing on the inside? You ever seen that before? That's called behavior modification. That was today. Come on, somebody. You got three choices, none of which you're going to like, you know what I mean? But it's easy, right? It's easy to want to look at the outside and say, we just looked this part. But what happens is God wants us to do something very different. He wants transformation. See, if I tell you to stop sinning, that's manpower. But if I say do something that God tells us to do, which is to turn to him, that's God's power. Amen? That's heart surgery. That's getting to the source of the problem, which is much deeper than what you see on the outside. It's not the things you see, it's the things you don't see. The Pharisees look good on the outside, right? But their hearts are far from God. The Bible called them whitewashed tombs. It's like you can look the part but not be the thing. And so today is really about how do we stop? And it's really about getting back to that place the Bible calls repentance. That's where you turn to God, right? Matter of fact, the word turn to God actually comes from the word repentance. Do you guys know where repentance happens at? Anybody? Who said altar? Come on, somebody. Right? I knew you guys were with me. Right? It comes at the altar. And so today's really about getting back to the altar, and we're going to track through a story in the Bible that is so powerful. And it's not as well known, but when we're done with it, I think you can be like, man, I'm gonna know that story. Like, that's one of those stories. And so 1 Chronicles 21, if you've already got there, you may have read the heading. It's going to be interesting. If you don't have a Bible, do you guys need a Bible? I've got an extra Bible right here. So I've got my notes. You ready? Better catch it. That's all I got to say, man. Better catch it. Give it up for Tim, by the way. Come on, dude. We love Tim. I went so far in my notes, I don't even know what page I'm on. It's perfect. So 1 Chronicles 21. And I will say this parallels another passage in Scripture. So this is also this story, and for different purposes, is also found in 2 Samuel 24. And so you're going to hear me kind of talk about both. And they're written for different purposes, and I'll tell you why when we get there. But 1 Chronicles 21, 1. You guys there? Anybody still looking? There you go. Come on, we'll help you out, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. Come on, somebody. We got there, all right? So just kind of, if you recognize anything I said, just keep going right, you know what I mean? So 1 Chronicles 21, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, this is really interesting, okay, because you're like, you're not going to see why this is a problem, but this is actually called the sin census. And there's three quick things just from verse 1. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of the Lord. Three quick things. One is this, it's more spiritual than you think. Amen? What's happened in your life is more about deliverance. It's more about the devil. It's more about spiritual battle than you could ever imagine. As a matter of fact, it's far greater than our opinions of Joe Biden and Donald Trump. Come on, somebody. And we get wrapped up in all that. And this is that year, you know what I mean? Like, we're like, okay, well, can't wait for this, you know? And I just want you to remind you guys, we better know who our real enemy is. You better know the game that you're actually playing. You get played by the wrong person, right? And so we got to give, like, the credit. Like, no, there's a real enemy, and it's not all the things I see as much as I think these opinions. There's really some unseen Satan himself who is inciting David to take a census of Israel. And he is Satan was against Israel. And so the second thing is this, is Satan will attack you to harm the people that you lead and you love. Satan is coming after the king. David is the king. He's the most powerful person, most likely, in the entire world at this time. This is towards the end of David's life. And so Satan is going to come after David to hurt the nation. Do you know that Satan's going to come after you to hurt your kids? Do you guys know that? Satan's going to come after you to hurt your family. Satan isn't just coming after you. He's coming after all the influence behind you. He'll come after leaders of churches and pastors to hurt the church, to hurt your business, hurt your influence. This is Satan's tactic. Third thing is this. Satan has a way of taking our victories, because you're going to see the heels of what just happened, and pulling those victories into our hearts as pride and giving the credit not to God but to ourselves. And this is what happens in this passage. And so if you back up, you're going to go to 1 Chronicles 20, verse 6. There's only eight verses in Chronicles 20. So just go back just a few verses. You'll see it there. And this is really what led into this pride. It says, and still another battle which took place in Gath. There was a huge man. This is an amazing story. With six fingers in each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. Dude, this guy was top of his math class. Come on, somebody. You know what I mean? Like, he was figured it out. He also was descended from Rapha. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, killed him. And these were the sins of Rapha and Gath, and they fell. They were overcome. They were defeated at the hands of David and his men. It's really interesting if you back up a few verses, we don't have time to go there, but Goliath, his brother, actually gets killed by one of David's men. And so David at this point, he's feeling pretty powerful. He's feeling the victory. How many guys still knew that David was still slaying giants? Come on, somebody. Well, way past Goliath at the beginning of David's life, at the end of David's life, he's still a victorious warrior. And that pride of winning is what's going to incite him. Satan is going to entice David with his pride. He's going to tell David, let me stroke your ego. Hey, look how great you are. Look how powerful you are. Man, nothing can stop you, David. Saul has killed his thousands. You have killed your 10,000s, and you're still the greatest of all time. You're the GOAT. So just count up how powerful you are. Just take a census of all the military power you have. Take a census to see your power. And what's interesting about David, the sin that he has to stop really isn't on the outside. It's the pride on the inside. Today we're talking about those different things, those idols, those the different substance, that selfishness, that self-dependence instead of God-dependence, those areas of life where we kind of count the wrong things and our validation is found outside of him. This is what's going on with David. And so it's interesting, it picks up in verse 2. It says, so David said to Joab, this is the commander of his army. He said to Joab and to the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Basically, that's saying the whole kingdom. The very far south is Beersheba. The very north is Dan. I want you to count the entire kingdom. Matter of fact, they'd actually count this in a counterclockwise way around all the different tribes. You'll find that in 2 Samuel. It says, then report back to me so I may know how many there are. Hey, I want to count on my power. How powerful am I? Who's at my disposal? How secure are we? How's our manpower looking like? But Joab replied, and this man has pulse on God, but David was not going to listen to him. He replied, he said, my Lord, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. May Lord the king and my Lord the king and not all my Lord's subjects. Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? What he's saying is, isn't it God that wins our battles? Why does the king want to count up all these troops? Like, what's your motivation for counting these people? Like, isn't this the Lord's army? Amen? Like, isn't it the Lord's doing? Like, what's it really matter how many you had? We talked about Gideon, right? How many did he have? You guys remember? 300. I mean, what's it matter what number you get here? Because isn't the Lord that multiplies all this out? Won't this be a sin, David, to count these? It's interesting, you'll find that people have the ability to have power, to give themselves more power, are enticed by the devil to often do so. You ever notice that? If you can just vote yourself in a little more, it just kind of naturally happens, right? Because of the temptation of their sin. Verse 4 says this, the king's word, however, outruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. And Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, look at this, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword. So he's got 1.1 million people that could be in his army, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin. These are two tribes in the southeast. He didn't include their numbering because the king's command was, what's the word you got there, was, yes, repulsive to him. Joab was disgusted by this. If you read in 2 Samuel, this census went on for 9 months and 20 days. Joab was in charge of all the troops going out and counting people. Joab thought this was absolutely useless. It was a complete waste of time, and he saw it to be sinful. This was a dumb idea. This is as dumb as putting guards out in front of the tomb of Jesus. Useless, right? This didn't matter at all. And so Joab, he kind of went to David early and said, hey, this time you got so far, 1.1 million. We haven't counted these guys because we haven't made all around yet, but I feel like I'm kind of wasting my time, right? And so verse 7 says this, this command was also evil in the sight of God, and so he punished Israel. So what he's saying is David's pride wasn't just wrong, it was actually evil in the sight of God. It wasn't just wrong and you just had some guilt, this is actually coming against God himself. What David is ultimately saying is, God, I don't need you anymore. God, I can do this on my own. You know, I think we're big enough now, we've graduated from God. I've got enough money in the bank, I got enough troops in front of me, like we can kind of do it my way. I can do my. We, at this point, as a nation, are just kind of speaking for the nation. We don't need you, God. We have a better solution. We have a more powerful source. Like, I think I can do it all on my own now. I think I'm a big boy. I got it figured out. You guys ever heard this before? You guys ever felt this before? That temptation is kind of hold the reins. This is David, right? I mean, you think you'd know better, right? But it's human nature. Like, we have to learn this over and over. Verse 8 says, then David said to God, I've sinned greatly by doing this. He heard how many people he had, and he recognized it was evil. Like, this was some kind of personal validation for David. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel, it said, this is an interesting word, it said he was conscience stricken. Like all of a sudden he came to awareness in his mind. Holy smokes, I've been spending 10 months taking a census, and I finally came to my senses. Come on, somebody. I worked all week on that, by the way, right? I mean, just there it is, right? The Bible says his heart condemned him. His pride got the best of him. And so he says this to God, says, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. And this is what makes David different than most people, because David actually started turning back to God, amen? He didn't triple down or double down. He just started begging God because he knew that he had gone down the wrong road. And as soon as he recognized that that was the wrong path, he started turning back to God. Took him 10 months, though. Sometimes the worst decisions that we have in life are the ones we think about forever. We contemplate, we even pray about, we have a plan for, and it was all pride. Verse 9 says this, the Lord said to Gad, David's seer. Now Gad, it's an interesting guy. He's a prophet for David. If you know Samuel, he's like a prophet for Saul, and Gad is like that seer, that prophet for David. And so Gad is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he goes to David, verse 10, he says, go and tell David, speaking to Gad, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Come on, somebody. You ever told your kids you get three options? You know all the choices can be painful. They're all for your best, but you just kind of pick your pain. You know what I mean? And so choose one of them for me to carry out against you. You just pick which one you want. And so Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. He says, take your choice. Here are the three options. Verse 12, you get 3 years of famine. You get 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with swords, with their swords overtaking you. Or get 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide, David, how should I answer the one who sent me? Do you want 3 years where you starve to death in a famine? Do you want 3 months where your enemy overtakes you, pursues you with sword, and probably takes you captive and is merciless? Or do you want 3 days of the Lord's vengeance with the angel and the sword ravaging, and you have a plague upon your nation? Interesting how David thought, because this is the right thinking David has in this moment, verse 13. David said to Gad, I'm in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of my Lord, for his mercy is what is very great. Let me go with God on this one, but do not let me fall into human hands. David knew something very special. He knew that God's mercy was greater than the mercy of his enemies. Amen? Like, if you're going to punish me, just put me in the hands of God, because he's going to have some mercy on my soul. At some point, he's probably going to hold back, because he knows the heart of God is kind, it's good, there's grace. And so he's giving it to the Lord, because if you're my enemies, they're probably going to kill me. So verse 14, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, this is so interesting if you haven't heard this story, the Lord saw it. He saw this angel destroying the people of God, walking, I mean, in the sky. It's amazing. He saw it, and he relented concerning the disaster. This is the great mercy of God, amen? He said, I'm going to destroy these things for 3 days, but he held back. As the angel started to destroy and people had gotten plagued, all of a sudden he says, no, that's enough. And he said to the angel who's destroying the people, he said, enough, withdraw your hand. And the angel of the Lord was then standing at the what? What's that say? At the threshing floor. This is one of those things during this message you want to mark down. This is one of those significant pieces that's going to come up, and it's going to be like, wow. But he's at the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. Now, some of you in your Bibles, his name may be Ornan, and there's a reason for that. So there, in 2 Samuel, he's named Arona the whole time, and in 1 Chronicles, he's named Ornan, which was written 500 years later. So it's debated whether he had another title or whether he had three different names, but it's the same person. Amen? It's the same person. And so if you're reading, you're like, what's this guy? That's him. So verse 16, David looked up as his angel is above the threshing floor of Arona. Verse 16, David looked up. He saw the angel Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. You guys heard this story before? This is like some of your aha moments right now. Like, what just happened? I told you it's more spiritual than you think, didn't I? I mean, could you imagine an angel of the Lord who knows how tall and how big with a sword drawn out over the city and pointing down, ready to destroy? Could you just put that in your mind? This is the moment David was humbled. Amen? I mean, this is the moment where, like, it didn't matter how many people he counted. Ain't nobody going to take that guy down. Like, it didn't matter. Like, all that pride, all that things. Think that I was the king of the universe. I was the capital K king. All of a sudden, he remembers, I am just a human being. I'm futile. I have forgotten the things of God. This angel's floating in the air with a sword. Come on, somebody. Somebody needs to get a tattoo of this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it should be on your mind and your heart every day to know the power of God exists well beyond our means. It is absolutely incredible to think about. And so what God was pretty much saying to David is, hey, you took 10 months to count up all your human power with all your little boys that have swords to have an army of 1.1 million, and I have legions of angels, legions and legions and legions, and it's only going to take one to wipe your sorry butt off the face of the earth. That's what he would have felt in that moment. And that is truth, amen? And sometimes we forget what we're actually counting. Sometimes we get a little prideful and think it's all about us. And this is what David reminds us. It has nothing to do about us. It's like, oh, Lord, I have sinned. Who was I to think that I was in charge of anything whatsoever? You guys ever got to the point in life where you realized you started counting the wrong things? You ever done that before? You ever made the mistake of looking at your bank account and then you're like, man, I can't afford to give? You ever done that before? Like, oh, it's just too tight. It's like, who am I to think that? Well, like the Lord couldn't give me a cat on a thousand hills, right? Like, is this about my heart or is this about my power, right? You ever count up your money and took all the credit? Come on, somebody. I worked all week on that one too, right? I mean, look at what I have done. You ever looked at your kingdom and you started looking at your retirement, your 401k and your house and your assets, and you start realizing, man, it's getting pretty good. I'm doing pretty good for myself. You start thinking that you're actually the king of the kingdom. You ever think that before? Some of you guys are like, I've never had that much money. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? But you start getting that point, you're like so prideful. Like, look what I have done. Look how great I am. And the church world, you may put it this way, we take attendance, come on somebody, and we count who's here, and instead of paying attention to the Lord, you ever looked at your business and looked at your budget and thought, Lord, I want to be, and you just double it, you know what I'm saying? Or triple it, and you're like, why aren't we, instead of trusting the Lord? Am I talking to anybody today? I mean, this is what David's doing. He's just counting what he has, and he didn't count on God. The real question isn't, it's not what are you counting. The real question is, who are you counting on? Amen? At the end of the day, you got to discover if you're counting on yourself or you're counting on the Lord. And if the Lord's in it, it don't matter what is in front of you. Amen? It doesn't matter how much money you got, how many people you got, or how much protection you may think. It's just the Lord and just you and the Lord. It's that communion. It's a walk in the Lord. And as you can see with David, he's going to come back to the Lord. So I was telling you, it's not about stopping sinning. It's about turning to God. And you see David do that in this moment. If you boil what David is learning, it's simply this. There is no substitute for the power of God. If you count anything less than his faithfulness and his power, it's called evil. You want to read that again? Because we do all the time, don't we? Like, we just look at ourselves and we try to make it somewhere in the American world and our culture. We always are measuring ourselves, trying to keep up with the Joneses and trying to be all these things instead of just finding our rest in the Lord. Amen? And the Bible just calls it evil. And that's what he says. Look at David's response, 16, second half of 16. It says, David and the elders, they clothed in sackcloth, they fell face down. That sackcloth was a clothing of lamenting. They fell down and they saw this angel and they fell right there and they began to worship. They began to cry out. They began to mourn. They began to repent and turn from their sin. And they got to that point where it's like, okay, Lord, We've done it the wrong way, Lord. Have mercy on us. Have grace on us. Please don't destroy us. I mean, they're just begging God. And that's the place that we had to find ourselves as well. It's interesting, too, they didn't just stop sinning. They turned in repentance. It wasn't like, I'm going to be better, Lord. Let me do this my own strength. It's like, no, Lord, I need you. I need your strength. I need your power. I've done it my own way. Verse 17 says this, David said to God, and he takes responsibility, he says, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I mean, I, the shepherd, have sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Lord, my God, let your hand fall on me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on these people. I love that. That's the heart of David, amen? He took full responsibility for his sin. He didn't make excuses. He didn't keep playing games. He said, Lord, it was my decision. It was my fault. It's all on me. I'll take responsibility, Lord. Whatever you need me to do, Lord, put the punishment on my shoulders. And he turns to the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord replying back in verse 18. The angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David, David, go up and build an, what's it say? An altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. What the angel is basically saying is, if you're serious about humbling yourself, then you can come here and you can stand at my feet and you can build an altar and you can worship the Lord here. Like you can humble yourself below my feet instead of on your feet. And you come here at the tip of this sword and you show me you're serious. You get past yourself. And so David, I don't know if he had a lot of choices there, but it says in verse 19, so David went up in, what's that word? Yeah, obedience. This is like the most powerful word of the passage. He came up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. He came in obedience. Do you know God would choose obedience over sacrifice? Do you know God wants your obedience? You know when the path of obedience looks really difficult, you do it because that's what pleases God. In the New Testament, it says this way, if you love me, you keep my commands. If you love me, you're obedient to me. If you love me, you choose me no matter what the consequences, you follow me. You always put me first. It's a heart of surrender, a heart of submission to God. And so in verse 20, it says this, while Arauna was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel, and his four sons were with him, and they hid themselves. These kids are freaking out, which, I mean, I'm surprised Arauna didn't freak out. It's actually kind of interesting in 2 Samuel when you read the story. Arauna sees the angel, and he's like, and he goes back and he starts threshing more wheat. That boy didn't care. You know what I'm saying? He must have been hungry. You know what I mean? Like he was working. I mean, he's not actually like a Jew. He's a Jebusite. And so he'd been taken over. And so I don't know. Maybe he thought like this neighborhood's kind of weird. Like, I don't know what's going on. Like just another Tuesday in Jerusalem, I guess. Angel of the sword. Like I'll get back to my job. I mean, that's pretty much as casual as he played out. Verse 21, then David approached. And when Arauna looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and he bowed down before David with his face to the ground. And David said to him, let me have the sight of your threshing floor, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague of the people may be stopped, sell it to me at full price. He don't be cheap on God. He want just to give it to him. And Arauna said to David, oh, take it. Let my lord the king do whatever he pleases. Look, I will give you the oxen. I'll give you the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I'll give all this to you. Have it for free, king. Like, I want to give it to you because you came to my neighborhood and I trust in you, I believe in you. Just have all this stuff. Verse 24, this is so powerful. But King David replied to Arauna, no. I insist on paying the what? Come on, somebody. The full price. Like, I'm going to go cheap on God here. Because I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. I don't want to rob you and rob myself by giving something away I didn't pay for. Amen? There's something very special about sacrificing something that you have picked up that you now have to put down. It just costs you nothing to sacrifice something of somebody else's. And so David paid Arauna 600 shekels of gold for the site. If you read in 2 Samuel, he pays 50 shekels of silver for the threshing floor for the oxen. And he pays 600 shekels of gold to buy the entire complex. He doesn't want to take every single bit of it. And he paid his due share. And it really kind of begs the question, is it really worship or sacrifice if you didn't pay for it? Is it worship and sacrifice if it doesn't cost you something? Is it true worship if you just can do through the motions, but really didn't have to pay for any of it? You know, David is interesting because he had known Saul's story. And Saul had actually gone to war, and he actually had plundered sheep from his enemy that he was supposed to kill, and he didn't kill him. And Saul's idea as the king was he'd take him back because they're really nice, And he would sacrifice them at the temple to the Lord. You know what happened to Saul for that? He was rejected as a king. So that's what God told him. Because you have not heeded my instruction and you want to give me something you didn't pay for, you are no longer qualified to be king. And for the next 14 years, David ran from Saul because he knew David was coming up, right? So how do you break a habit? And it's really simple. When you go to the altar, you better lay something down that costs you something. Amen. You don't want to come empty-handed to God and say, okay, God, I need you to work in my life. It's like, what are you going to put at the altar that God deserves? Like, I've been doing it my way, God. I've been full of my own pride. I've been doing my own direction. I've been full of myself. God, here's my dreams. God, here's my desire. God, here's my ego. Here's the stuff I've been counting, Lord, wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, I need your power. I need your strength. No more games, God. No more playing, God. No more being in control. Not thinking too much of myself, God. I've been too much pride in my own life. It's kind of that worship you have that you see in the New Testament with the alabaster box. You guys know that story? Where she takes this expensive perfume that's in this box and it's like 2 or 3 years worth of wages. It's like your retirement account, basically, right? And she takes this alabaster box and she breaks it and she just anoints Jesus with perfume, and the disciples were mad because, like, we could have given that money to the poor. We could have done all these things, but Jesus, like, you know what? She did the best thing she ever do with that. She worshiped me. I can get more perfume, right? I cannot change her heart. And so it's one of those moments in your life where you have to take whatever you're holding on to and you have to lay at the feet of Jesus. You have to give every single part of it to God. Verse 26 says this, David built an altar to the Lord there. This was his command, remember? And he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. It's so interesting, when David turned to God and he stopped an altar, how God's wrath also stopped. It's interesting how quickly it actually stopped. It went from God's wrath and judgment to God's great mercy, amen? You think he'll do that for you as well? You think he'll do it for us? He already has, amen? And he still continues to. And so we have to just trust in him and walk with him at the stop of the altar. Verse 27 says this, the Lord said to the angel, and he put his sword back. The Lord spoke to the angel and he put his sword back into its sheath. Now this is the moment where David kind of took a little sigh of relief, like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? Because up to this point, he didn't know if he's still going to get wiped off the face of the earth. And David was grateful and relieved, he's full of joy. It says, at that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God, thank you for putting that sword away. Thank you for having mercy. Thank you for your goodness. This is what we do when we worship during our songs, amen? This is what we're singing to the Lord. This is what we do when we come to the altar and we pray. So we do every time we pray. And we just adoration towards God. And this is a reminder that, like, you're my strength, you're my substance, you're in control. Like, you're my rock, you're my warrior, you're the power force, like, who am I? And so he has this humbling prayer that you find at an altar. Or should we say he's the King of Kings, amen? Like David recognizing that he is the true king. Matter of fact, you see it in the Psalms where he lifts up the Lord and he says the king should be exalted. I wish I knew what Psalms are written right after this. That'd be good. Verse 29 is interesting. It says, the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, if you don't know much about the tabernacle, this is the portable house of worship. Come on, somebody. Sound familiar? Moses, he started this in the wilderness. And it says, which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offerings, where at that time they're on a high place of Gibeon. There's this mountain just northeast of Jerusalem, and David could see it from the threshing floor of Arona, which is just north of Jerusalem, just outside the walls that they rebuilt, and he can see it up on the mountain. And it's interesting, he says, but David could not go before it. He couldn't go to the portable tabernacle. He couldn't get to the altar of sacrifice to inquire of God because he was what? What's it say? He was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. David was still nervous that this could go south. David had that fear that if I go over there on that mountain, I'm a little closer to that guy, and if I start praying and maybe I'm just going to get too much myself, this whole thing might start up again. And so he did something he should have done a long time before. And who knows, by the way, that fear is a powerful motivator. Like, you've been down the road and you're like, Lord, if you save me from this, I will never do it again, right? Like, if you put this together, I promise I will never do it again. And that's what David did. He'd been down the road. He says, it's time to get serious. I've come to my senses. And David, he had a call in his life. He actually had a prescribed direction. He was given a command to be obedient to. He didn't follow through. If you know the story, David actually was supposed to build a temple, but instead he built his palace first. That sound familiar? And David had been putting off the thing of God. And this is the moment in his humility and his repentance that he finally got to the point to have the courage to say, I'm done with myself. I'm done with my agenda. I'm done doing my own path. God, I'm fulfill your call. This is what it says in chapter 22, verse 1. Yeah, we went to the next chapter. It's good. 22:1. It says, then David, this is at the threshing floor of Arona, right? He points down. He says, the house of the Lord God is to be, what's it say? Here. Come on. I love that. Thank you. It's to be here. He finally decided this is the place. He dedicated the land in that moment to God. Remember, he bought everything. And what does he do? He sacrificed everything back to God. Amen. He said, you know what? I've been changed in this place. My heart's come to God in this place. I've been playing games to this point. But God is so good and his mercy is so great that not only is this floor dedicated, like I dedicate my life here, I want the whole nation of Israel to come and dedicate their lives here. Amen. David moved from sinning to serving because of the goodness of God. What's amazing about this is that he would go on for the whole next chapter and talk about all the pieces of how to put together the temple. This magnificent temple. Portable isn't sexy. Come on, somebody, right? It's dirty, it's ugly, it's up and down, it's all the things. And that tabernacle had been beat up for a century, millennia. And David had to call on God to do something special for the Lord, to pull out all the stops, to build this place where people come and worship. And it was at the spot where David worshiped the Lord full-heartedly for a long time. He hadn't done that. Where he said, no, this is now the altar. What's really interesting about this story is the altar of Arona would actually be the altar in the temple. Amen? You guys think about that at all? Like, that would be the same place that millions of people would go to alter their lives. Isn't that incredible to think about? Because one man knelt down, a whole nation would have the ability to kneel down. He said, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel would be here. When David got serious about humbling himself, he got serious about serving others. They go hand in hand, amen? It goes hand in hand. This is what happens when you get altered by God. You can't help but want to see other people altered by God. Amen? Like when your heart gets changed and you get right with God, and you experience the grace of God and the kindness of the Lord, all of a sudden you're like, dude, this is too good to keep to myself. This is almost like church planting. Come on, somebody. Like, you just want to get the gospel, the goodness of God, the presence of God into the people of God. So here's the rest of the story, and I'll make it really short and sweet. You guys are familiar with Paul Harvey? Come on, somebody, right? So the rest of the story, right? So some of you are like, I don't know who Paul Harvey is. I'm not going to make fun of some people. It's all good, right? But Arona's threshing floor, like I said, would go on to be the altar in the temple all the way through. What's really interesting is the altar, David lived about 1000 BC, okay? The temple was started by his son Solomon in 966. This is very clearly in scripture. You got to fast forward 500 years into Israel's history to end up where the temple had been destroyed for most part. It's been ravished. The nation of Israel had gone rogue. They're full of wickedness. The Bible says they played the prostitute and the harlot under every tree. They worshiped everything but God. And they went into captivity. And you had two different captivities for the northern tribe to go to Syria and southern tribe to go to Babylon. And they came back from this captivity, 70 years. When they came back, there was a high priest, his name was Hilkiah, and he found the book of the law. These boys had actually lost the Bible. That's how far they were from God. They lost either the first five books of the Bible or the book of Deuteronomy, but they had lost the law. They were so far from God, they didn't know what way to go. And Hilkiah, he's searching through the old temple that got back from the remnant, and he found the book of the law, and he gave it to a man named Ezra. You guys know Ezra? And he gave it to Ezra, and Ezra found this book from Hilkiah. He was so moved by this book that he read it out loud for 8 days to the people of God, and they all wept for 8 days. Could you imagine that sight? Oh, Lord, we have left you behind. What's amazing about the story, and this is the rest of the story, is Ezra was sent by God to reestablish the temple, and to bring people back to the altar. What you don't know about the story is that Ezra, most likely the person who wrote Chronicles, is what we read today. And Chronicles is a very unique book. Chronicles is actually not named Chronicles. It was named Chronicles by a pope named Jerome. And so he named it in what he considered was the Chronicles of the miraculous history, of the sacred history. And so he wrote the name of it. So when you hear Chronicles, that's not even the whole name of what a pope named it. But you got to go back to what God named it. And the book is actually called the Book of Annals. And it means recorded history. The book of the forgotten. The book of the omitted. And what that basically means is Ezra, when he got the law and realized that all those people had walked away from God, he had to go back and say, we have forgotten what God has done. And so he went back and he wrote again with great detail the things of God so that he could bring the people of God to the altar of God, which was the same altar that David prayed at. Amen? So you have, here we read today is a story of David who humbled himself and he bought an altar and then he dedicated the altar to God, dedicated land to God and built an altar written by a man who then found the altar in ruins because people had walked away from it and worshiped and counted the wrong things and rewrote the book of Chronicles, or just wrote the book of Chronicles, Annals, so that they would be back at the altar. Is it coming together? And I wonder what God wants us to do today. Amen? Just to get back into his presence, just to get back to the altar, just to stop counting the wrong things, just to stop being so full of ourselves, there's no room for God, and just make yourself an altar today, amen? And maybe you're in a season where like you don't see God, and you don't feel God, it's like that Job season. And if you're like questioning God, I would encourage you just keep talking to God, amen? That's exactly what Job did. He was mad. He felt abandoned. He felt alone. But he told God, didn't he? And maybe today you just need to go to the altar and say, God, like, I'm just not feeling your presence. But God, I'm trying my best to trust you. Can we do that today? Kind of people are worn down, maybe a little slick, maybe just not quite ready to fully surrender, but you know you need to. That's a great prayer, amen. God, I know I need to be there, but I'm not ready to be there, so just put me there. Help me get there. Like, that's the kind of church we're called to be, amen? And so today, like, it's all about getting back to the altar. How do you stop? You turn to God, amen? That's what God's asked to do. Father, come before you. God, I pray for us that are Jesus followers in the house, God. And those of us who say, you know, I need to get right with the Lord today. I'm like David, I'm counting the wrong things. I'm my own strength, my own power, my own direction. I've been hurt, I'm not lost. I haven't had to trust you this deeply before, God. So God, help me have faith. God, let me see what your power is like. God, remind me there's angels. There's a spiritual, more spiritual than I think, God. I'm not seeing the whole picture. God, let me humble myself, God. And you lift me up. I want to pray for those of you in the house today to say, you know what, I recognize that I need the Lord. That I've been going a lot of places, and there's nowhere there's rich in mercy. I don't like any of the options, but today I recognize that Jesus, he's the option I need to run to today. He's the one that truly loves me. He's the one that makes a way. He's the one that's in control of that angel. He's the one that authored everything. He's the creator of everything. He's the standard thing. Today, Jesus wants a relationship with you. You don't have to do this in your own strength, in your own power. You don't need to be self-dependent or self-made. You need to be a follower of Jesus, a son and daughter, a chosen son and daughter of the King. And so today, if you just want to come home today, refreshed today, you just can make an altar in your heart. Just cry out to the Lord. And if that's you today, I'm going to give you a prayer to pray, and the prayer doesn't save you. It's just your heart towards him. Just cry out to God, Father, thank you much, so much for sending your son, Jesus. The God of all gods, the King of all kings, way greater than anything I could ever see or imagine, God. And you chose to love me and forgive me and make me whole. So God, I'm coming to the altar for the very first time today on my knees. I'm standing below your feet to worship you in the hill of Calvary. It's no longer about me, God. I must decrease, you must increase. I've been crucified today with you. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ in me. Father, take my life, alter it today, in Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give it up for what God's doing. Come on, worship him. I want to invite you guys to stand to your feet. We're going to do another song in worship, every altar series song we're doing. You're going to recognize this song if you've been around church world for some seasons. David wrote this in the Psalms, and it's found in Psalm 24, and I'll read it to you. It says this. It says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And this is what he says. If you're going to be holy, you're going to stand in the mountain of the Lord. You're going to climb that mountain that God has. You're going to get touch his presence. You're going to be in communion with him. It says, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in idols or swear by false gods." What David is saying is not the perfect people that get in the presence of God. It's the people that are washed clean by God. And so you're crying out to God, "Give me clean hands. God, give me a pure heart. God, let me not lay my life down at another. Don't find me worshiping some other god, including myself." And so, God, I'm pure in front of you. I'm going to have integrity in front of you. Even though I've made mistakes, I'm going to get right with you. So today we're going to sing a song of worship. You might recognize it. Go back to Charlie Hall. Go back some eras. And I want to open this altar up for you guys to come and pray. Maybe you need with your spouse, maybe with your family, maybe just by yourself. Maybe you come grab me or whoever and say, "Man, I got some business to do with the Lord today." And don't be shy to come down here. Because you come down here doesn't mean that you're like the worst sinner in the world. Amen? Come on, somebody. Like, you're not like, "Oh, man, I'll wait to come until it's totally crazy." You know what I mean? Like, let's come when it's good. Amen? So I want to invite you guys as we sing and worship. Let's lift it to him and let's get our hearts on the altar of God today. Give it up for God. I love the idea of not just giving something up, which God's called us all to do, whatever that is in our lives. But the bigger idea is the surrender and the obedience that leads into all the other actions that come after. And it's the heart changes is that God's looking for, right? And so I love that message and the story of David and him being a man after God's own heart. And he's a person that could have just said, no, it's about me. And he could have let the rest of the people go and saved his own skin, but he didn't. And so what a powerful reminder is that God's looking for our hearts. So it's so awesome. I know there's a lot of you came in here today and you didn't know Jesus and you've been wrecked today and you've been altered, right? I love that turn of phrase you use, Pastor. Altered means a couple different things, doesn't it? And the most important was the one we dealt with today. And if you've given your heart to God and you committed your life to Christ and you've been altered, I want you to know that we are all in for you. We want to do anything we can to help support you. So if you would do this, grab that connection card and mark that you committed your life to Christ. We would love to send you out a book called Begin. We'll mail it out to you this week. It's just a great way to start a spiritual foundation, to get started off on the right foot. Another thing you can do is if you're with us in person, grab a red bag on the way out. There's a Bible inside. There's a link to some other great resources. And we're so excited for you. And we're going to do anything we can to help you. Sean talked about getting serious. So I've got a couple of great next steps. And getting serious in the sense of just, you know, becoming humble and committing and being obedient. And the first one is spending time daily with God, getting in the good book, getting back in the Bible. There's going to be a QR code up here you can scan. Get on the YouVersion Bible app. There's an awesome devotion called Rebuilding the Altar. It lasts for about 5 days. It's real short, about 5 minutes a day. What a great way to get reoriented and get your eyes on Jesus and what he's got for you. So I would really encourage you guys to do that. It's a great way to get into the Bible. Another great thing is this. I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but if you don't have the right voices in your life, it's really easy to walk away. It's really easy to not do the things that you know that God wants for you. There's an old saying, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. We've all been there, right? We've had people that have pulled us back and pulled us down, and then we've got surrounded with good voices and it's uplifted us. I want to remind you guys today, what an awesome opportunity to get some of the right voices in your life. Come hang out with us today at 4:30 at the Sunday Social. There's going to be faces that you're like, hey, I've seen that person, but I don't know them. Come hang out, get connected. This is a family. So go meet your family members. Come hang out. It's going to be a great time. If you're new with us, again, I want to thank you so much for being here. I would really encourage you, come check us out again next week. Real life, would you guys agree with me? Can we get up for him? Oh, yeah, sorry. Yeah, you guys go ahead and be seated. If you're new with us, check us out at the New Here booth. We would love just to hang out with you, get you your free gift. And again, thank you so much for being here. And if you're new with this, last thing I want to remind you guys is this. We don't want anything from you. We want something for you. And this gathering is our gift to you. So again, thank you so much for being here. We're excited that you're here. If you do call Real Life home, I'd love to remind you guys that there's many ways that you guys can connect in generosity. And again, I love that idea of reminding, you know, what David did. Worship costs us something, whether it's being on the dream team and setting up and serving time-wise or giving our resources back to God. We give something back because it costs us something, right? And so in Real Life, you know, if you call Real Life home, there's still many ways, three ways I'll highlight. Is you can go online, you can text any amount to 84321, or if you want to drop cash or check in the giving buckets or the box at the back, you can. As always, I want to remind you, as these buckets pass, if you or your family find yourself in immediate need of food, clothing, or shelter, please feel free to reach in and grab any loose cash to help your family in this time of need. Would you guys pray with me? God, we come before you. God, we just thank you for the reminder that our lives are to be centered around obedience and worship. God, just thank you for the ability that you've given us to do that, even in the moments that we don't think we can. God, you're still working and you're moving in our lives. God, I pray that you take the blessing of what people give back today, expand it in ways that we can't even imagine, and bless this community and really bless the world. Thank you for your people today, and we lift up all these things in your name. Amen. Hey, last couple things. As these buckets pass, I want to remind you, go ahead and drop those connection cards in. If you've got Real Life home.
Want to remind you of one great, awesome serving opportunity that we've got. We're going to get to partner with the Rapex School Foundation. We're doing Adopted School. We're adopting Creekmore Elementary. So on April the 26th from 5:30 to 7:30, we're going to get to go help serve at a school carnival. I would really highly encourage you guys to sign up. There's many ways that we can serve there. What we're doing is we're allowing the PTA parents to go hang out with their kids during the carnival. So get signed up. If you have any questions, you can talk to Diane Petrie. And we can't wait to hang out with you guys then. If you guys need prayer for any reason, we would love to pray with you. We'll have a team member up here to do that. Can't wait to see you guys at 4:30 today. And as always, remember, whoever finds Jesus discovers real life and purpose.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you've enjoyed it. If you have, be sure to hit the subscribe button so you don't miss another inspirational podcast. For more great content and updates, visit reallifechurchkc.com.